Please turn with me, friends, to the book of Matthew, chapter 14, as we segue from that hymn, I trust in God, I know he cares for me, on mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. We're going to read a passage here which comes directly after the feeding of the 5,000, which we read the last verse of in Matthew 14 and verse 21. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And we consider the mountain high experience that that must have been for the people there to see this miracle wrought in front of them. And then we read in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, that is 3 to 6 a.m., Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in that boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Chapter 14. This may not be, how do I say, for you, but it's been a while. It's an appropriate passage to be reminded of again on a day like today. With Matthew chapter 14, and of course we'll pick up on verse 22. We've already read it, so we won't read through it again. But I could use some prayer. I'm sure you could too. So let's pray first, then we'll get into God's Word. Lord, thank you again for what you've done today. Lord, for the encouragement and the comfort you've brought to our hearts from these songs of praise and worship to you. Lord, songs tonight of comfort and guidance and protection and leading. Lord, encourage our hearts even tonight as we go through this passage from Matthew chapter 14. Lord, that we would be not only encouraged, but Lord, challenged. Challenged to, in times of storms, in times of trials and tribulations, that we might learn to trust you. We might learn to obey what you've called us to do and carry on in spite of difficulties. Lord, we know we face more than a few difficulties even now. Lord, help us to focus. Help us to focus our hearts and our minds to what you have for us in your word even tonight. Lord, bless it to our use. And may we go forth and share that word with others even this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you no doubt have experienced this. Sometimes a doctor will order a stress test for your heart. And he'll hook you up to various monitors and he'll put you on that bicycle or he'll put you on that treadmill. And the stress of that test, he'll put all these monitor things all over you. And the stress of that test will bring out the condition of your heart. And it will show the doctor things that he couldn't find in any other way. And then the weaknesses that come to light through that stress test can be treated. And it can help you out. It can cure you. It can even save your life. And really the same thing happens spiritually. Now, God also uses stress tests in our lives to evaluate and to exercise the faith of his people. And the main point of God's stress tests or his spiritual exercises is not really that he needs to know the condition of our heart, because you know what? He's God. He already knows it. But I think the purpose of his stress tests is so that he can show us where we're at spiritually. And he uses that to kind of push our limits and to help us to grow in our faith. And in our text this evening, we're going to find the Lord exercising the faith of his disciples, especially of Peter. And the Lord shows them who they are in their weakness and in their doubts and in their fears. But more importantly, he shows them who he is in his power, in his goodness, in his faithfulness. And we'll see the faith of the disciples is exercised through a number of interesting circumstances here. To start out, Jesus has finished, a busy, you might say a half day of ministry. He's been teaching the people. He's been healing the sick. And then about in the middle of the day, his disciples come to him and give him the news that his good friend, John the Baptist, is dead. He's been executed. And Jesus is grieving now. He's mourning. And you can understand he wants to get away. He wants to get away to his heavenly Father, get alone and pray and commune with his heavenly Father. And yet, he's got all these crowds pressing on him. So what does he do? Well, he hops in a boat and he commands his disciples to go to the other side of the lake. And of course, the people who are around, they notice him and they know where he's going and they're booking it. You know, they run around, they don't grab boats, but they run around the other side of the lake and they get there before he does. And so when Jesus arrives on the other side of the lake, instead of seeing the solitude and the quiet that he wanted, what does he do? He runs straight back into a crowd of people. And what does Jesus do? Now, does he turn the boat around, go back to the other side? Does he say, well, let's go back out to the middle of the lake so that I can have a little quiet and privacy? Now, Jesus immediately has compassion on this crowd, and he begins to teach them. He begins again to heal their sick, and he ultimately ends up feeding the 5,000 of them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But Jesus is still grieving. He still needs to get alone with his heavenly Father. And you know what? This shows us the true humanity of Christ, doesn't it? That he is fully human because he feels everything that we feel. He feels the sorrow that we are feeling today. And the book of Hebrews says that he is not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he's been through it all. And when we sorrow, he sorrows. He knows how we feel, and he can empathize with us. He needs to get alone as a human being, commune with his heavenly Father. And so what does he do? Well, he goes to a nearby mountain to pray. He dismisses the crowd, and even dismisses his disciples, and he goes up to this mountain to pray from the time the sun sets until the fourth watch of the night, which is probably about 3 o'clock in the morning. And the disciples are told to get into a boat and go to the other side without him. And I don't think they really wanted to go without him. But verse 22 tells us that Jesus, what? He made them go. He made them do that. And then in verse 23, he then goes to be alone with his heavenly Father. And I wonder why. I wonder why Jesus is doing this. I wonder why Jesus is commanding his disciples to go out into that boat alone without him. forcing his disciples to go off? Well, I think Jesus is commanding them, for one thing, to train them. To train them to obey his commands, even when they don't feel like it. Even when they don't maybe see the need of it. It's important that they learn unquestioning obedience to their Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only as teacher, but as Lord. And the disciples don't know it in this case yet. Why? They don't know why Jesus is commanding this. And although, you know, God has good reasons for the things that he commands us. He has good reasons for the things he brings into our lives. We don't always know those good reasons, do they? At least not right away. We often don't know them until later. Maybe we never truly understand. But he does have good reasons. And it's an evidence that we're one of God's children when we learn to obey his commands unquestioningly, even when we don't see that need, even without necessarily knowing why he's doing it. You know, that's one of the reasons that the military has boot camps. You know, I was in the U.S. Marines for 5 years. I went to boot camp, and you would think if you visited one of those places, when you saw everything that happened there, you would think that was a pretty tough thing. I mean, that was pretty rude what those drill instructors were doing to those recruits. Treating them poorly, right? Causing them stress. You might say, that's harsh. That's rude. And yet, in reality, that is needed. It's totally needed. You know what the role of boot camp is? The role of boot camp is to get you to learn the concept of unquestioning obedience. Right? Because on the battlefield, you cannot have an every man for himself mentality. That's a sure recipe for disaster in battle. You need to follow the orders of your superiors immediately. And only then can a fighting force truly be a fighting force. And spiritually, the disciples, and really all of us as children of God, need to learn by instinct to obey the commands of our Lord. It's not an easy lesson to learn. And that's why, just like a military boot camp, sometimes a crisis is needed to get us to learn, to teach us to obey under stress. No, you can't have a boot camp where everybody's just lounging around in deck chairs and drinking tea. Right? I mean, at least that's not my experience. Because there's no stressful situation than on a battlefield. And if you've learned the concept of obedience, of obeying commands, when things are peaceful and calm and gentle, then you're going to have a lot of trouble when the going gets tough, when things get stressful. And that's why the military trains you under stress. And the spiritual battle that the disciples are going into as they're sent into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, they're sent into all the world as witnesses, that battle is going to stretch them to their limits. And they need to learn now. They need to learn in the here and now to obey unquestioningly, even when it seems like everything's going wrong. Now, Jesus creates here a stress test by sending the disciples out into the boat alone. And verse 24 tells us this. He knew what was going to happen, didn't he? He knew exactly what was going to happen. So they get into the boat, and verse 24 tells us, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In fact, the Sea of Galilee, even today, is known for its sudden windstorms that come across the lake, wreaking havoc sometimes. And the wind is blowing against the disciples such that their sails become absolutely worthless. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, a parallel passage here, if you compare with what it says in Matthew, there are a couple of extra details that Mark gives us that we don't have in Matthew. Mark 6:48, I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. It puts it like this. They were straining at the rowing. They were straining. They had to row, and they had to row hard. It was difficult. They had to wrestle. They had to labor. They had to strain with all their muscles as hard as they possibly could for hours on end. And for hours, they've hardly made any progress. But they don't give up. You know, they don't turn around and just go back the way they came from. Wait for better weather, you know? Jesus has commanded them to leave immediately, and that's what they're going to do. So they go to the opposite shore, he's commanded them, and they obey. And once, and again, the boat is lifted up on the waves and pushed back. And as they try to row forward, another wave comes along and slams into the boat and pushes them back more. So it looks like they're going maybe one step forward and two steps back. And they're straining at the oars, and it doesn't look like they're going anywhere. And often as they're straining as hard as they can together on the oars, it pushes them back to where they started. Now let's stop there for a minute. You know, God still has his ways today of administering his stress tests. And sometimes it's not because we're being disobedient, is it? You know, sometimes the Lord puts stress into our lives, not because we're being disobedient, but precisely because we're being obedient. Now, obedience isn't easy. Sometimes obedience makes things harder. But they're going to do it. But you know what the disciples could say when they're out there struggling on the storm with the waves? They could say, you know what? Our Lord commanded us to be here, and we are in the center of his will. And you know what? Because we're in the center of his will, we can count on his help. We're exactly where he wants us to be. And the disciples may not have known this next detail yet, but we do. You know, where was Jesus when they were rowing on all those waves, toiling in the waves? Mark 6 tells us that Jesus saw them on the sea from the hillside. Now, do you think that in all his prayers that Jesus had forgotten the disciples? No, he saw them. Had he forgotten them in their danger? No. And if Jesus in his weariness could have compassion on his disciples as they wrestled on the sea, could he not today even have compassion on us as we struggle with our storms? As we're rowing on the sea of life, and it seems like we're being slammed into by one wave after another, and it seems like in our Christian lives we're just straining at the oars and we don't seem to be going anywhere. He can have compassion on us as well. And his compassion and his prayers always go hand in hand with his storms. So what should we do? What should we do if we're in a storm? We should remember that the one who sent us is the one who's there watching us. He's the one who's there praying for us, having compassion on us. You know, we can carry on and we can row even when the going gets rough and we think we're not getting anywhere. We can keep on rowing, keep on obeying him. But of course, this is only the start of Jesus' exercise of the disciples' faith, because even though they could already take comfort in the fact that it was Jesus who sent them out in the boat, out into the storm, they still don't see everything that they're supposed to see, that the Lord Jesus means for them to see through this storm. And therefore, Jesus himself comes out to meet them on the waves. And in doing so, he stretches the disciples' faith even further. Right? Because in verse 25, we see Jesus coming to meet the disciples in a way that reveals most clearly that he is fully God. Not only is he fully man, but he's fully God. It says this, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." But when the disciples see Jesus walking in the water, they don't understand. That's the last thing they expected. And even though Jesus is in all likelihood wearing the same clothes that he was wearing when he sent them off in the boat, they don't recognize him. Because after all, who would expect this, right? No human being can walk on the waves. And the disciples in verse 26 tells us they were troubled and that they cried out for fear. You know, the wind and the waves they know, but who is this walking on the waves? I guess I would be just as scared if I were in the boat with them. We all would be, probably. And the only conclusion that they can come to that makes any sense to them is that this is a ghost. It's a spirit coming to them on the water. Now, why does Jesus do it this way? Now, why doesn't Jesus just suddenly appear in the boat with them? Without all the water walking. You know, he approaches them deliberately, I think, in this way, so that his power and his greatness are emphasized in the greatest possible way. And the disciples feel like something supernatural is going on. Like they're in the presence of someone who's extremely powerful. And they feel small. They feel fearful. And you know why that's important? That is important because great faith, strong faith, doesn't come within ourselves. It doesn't come from anything within us. Great faith only becomes possible when you run into a great God who does the impossible, who holds all things in his hand, who can control the elements and walk on the seas. And if you want strong faith, you need to know Almighty God. That's the first part of their stretching of their faith. But the second part of the stretching of their faith is that they have to recognize Jesus. They still don't recognize him. So they need to make this connection between the Jesus that they know and love and this Jesus that they're now going to come to know in a whole different way. They've not known him this way yet. And that's why verse 27 says that as soon as they started screaming out in fear, Jesus responds, what's the next word? Immediately. Right? He doesn't wait. He responds immediately and he comforts them like this. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And the key part of Jesus' comforting words is right there in the middle. Those three words. It is I. You know, those are three words which in the Greek we would translate literally, I am. You've heard that before, right? So what is Jesus doing when he says, it is I? Ego, I me. I am. And this is the first time in the Gospels that Jesus actually speaks this about himself. But this is also the same name Jesus used of himself in John chapter 8 and verse 58, from which the Pharisees began to pick up stones to stone him with. They knew what he was saying. And when Jesus says to his disciples, I am, you know what he's saying? He's saying, I am God. I am the Almighty God is coming to meet the disciples on the waves, and they have every reason to take heart and not be afraid. They have every reason to stop being terrified, because the same Lord who rules the waves and who rules the storm is their God, whom they've already been learning to know and to love. It is he who's coming to meet them on the waves, and their trembling hearts can be replaced with joyful courage. Jesus controls every slamming wave. So when we're in a storm brought about by our own obedience to our Lord's commands, when there are storms and circumstances that are brought about by God himself, we don't need to fear. No, we can look for Jesus to reveal himself in ways maybe that we've never experienced him before, or in a deeper way than we've ever experienced him before. And no matter how stormy it gets in our life, even when it seems like we're all on our own struggling against the winds and the waves, you know what? We're never alone. We have a praying high priest who is always watching out for us. And through the trial, he'll enable us to see his greatness. He'll enable us to see his goodness. And we realize that the waves that toss us are no obstacle to him. He meets us right among the waves. And he encourages us, maybe sometimes not by making the storm go away. I know some of the storms that we're experiencing even this week aren't going away. But he meets us right among the storm. And he gives us comfort. He has compassion on us in the midst of the storm. And notice in our passage, the waves don't stop their dashing, do they? And the wind doesn't stop his howling, at least not yet. So the Lord still needs these waves to stretch the faith of the disciples just a little bit more. In verse 28, we found out why. And Peter goes, his personality. He goes from terrified screaming to bold bravado in just moments. You know, Peter, he's mountaintop one time, valley the next. And so it's typical of his character. And out comes this bold request from Peter. He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now at the heart of this whole request, I think Peter sometimes gets a bad rap. But at least he stepped out, didn't he? But at the heart of this bold request is something praiseworthy. You know, love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a desire to be with him. And this bold request and the lesson that is about to follow will expose weaknesses in Peter that Peter doesn't even think he has. Peter doesn't even know he has. And Jesus speaks only one word of permission and command. He says in verse 29, come. And you can imagine Peter saying to himself, oh boy, what have I gotten myself into now? I don't know why I said that. But at the end of verse 29, it tells us, and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now imagine the faith that Peter must have had just to step out of the boat. Just to take those first few steps on the water. What tremendous faith that must have taken. Peter can do the impossible, but it's not through his own power, it's through Christ who strengthens him. Now, wouldn't it be great just to stop there? Have a happy ending? But verse 30 forces us to go on by starting like this. What's the word? But. And with us as poor, weak, sinful people, there's always a but, isn't there? It's always there. As long as Peter kept his eyes and his thoughts focused on Jesus Christ, his faith held strong. He could walk the waves as well as Christ himself. But suddenly out of the corner of his eye, we read in verse 30, he saw that the wind was boisterous. So Peter sees the wildly dashing waves. And the storm going on around him. And Peter, he's an experienced fisherman. He knows what storms can do. He knows what it's like to fish on that lake. He knows how dangerous and how rough the waves can be. And instead of a heart filled at that moment with encouragement and trust in Jesus' word of permission and command and his promise, instead of trusting that the very same Jesus who has enabled him to step out on the water and who has enabled him to take those first few steps will enable him to keep on walking, verse 30 tells us that he was afraid. And then the storm became a storm again. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. How true to life, huh? At least I know in my life. You know, sometimes there's only a step between the mountaintop and the valley below. And that step is just a giant cliff straight down, huh? But Jesus doesn't do anything by accident. You know, so why is he allowing Peter to waver? Why is he allowing Peter to sink in the waves? Well, because Peter and the disciples and you and I need to learn this part of the lesson too. When it comes to stretching our faith. You know, it's one thing to be full of Christ and therefore doing the impossible in and through him. I think it's another thing to be full of ourselves. Now, was Peter that way? We don't know. But it does happen to us sometimes, doesn't it? When instead of trusting in Christ, we put our trust in ourselves and in our own abilities and our talents. Instead of, it's what happens instead of focusing on Christ who is in me, I focus on myself. Or I look around and the strength I had in Christ, I see the storm and the strength I had just melts away. And the wind and the waves start terrifying me again. And I have to cry out to Christ, Lord, save me. I'm weak. You know, Peter had to learn. I think as we all do. Peter had to learn that we're not strong in ourselves. You know, great faith is great confidence, but it's not in ourselves. It's not in us. It's in Christ. And the Lord has to sometimes let us feel our weaknesses in order to keep us focused on him and fully trusting in him. And then we read for a second time in our text that little word, immediately. And in verse 31 we read, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. You know what that probably means? It probably means that Peter was very close to the Lord Jesus Christ when he began to sink. You know, maybe just a step or two away. And still Peter doubted. But Jesus doesn't let Peter sink all the way up to his neck as if to teach him a lesson. Right? Jesus helps Peter the moment he begins sinking and the moment he cries out to his Lord. And Peter lost sight of Jesus' power and Jesus' goodness for a moment in the storm. But you know what? Jesus never lost sight of Peter. He will never lose sight of us. Because Jesus is so gentle. Jesus is so timely and faithful. The Bible says he knows our frame. He knows we're dust. But that doesn't mean Peter is innocent, right? And Jesus feels the need to have a little rebuke of Peter. He says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Is your faith that small, Peter? You know, didn't I command you to come? You know, didn't I help you during those first few steps? Do you honestly think, Peter, that I would let you go halfway? Well, Jesus gets a hold of Peter. Yeah, do you think that Peter let go of Jesus' hand after that? I bet he was gripping onto his hand, his arm, anything he could all the way back to the boat. He never let go. And that's when we're in the best place spiritually, right? When our total dependence, when our total confidence is placed in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves, but in him. And when you walk with God in this way, not only does Jesus stretch your faith, but he finishes his spiritual exercise by stirring your faith into worship. Verse 32 says this, and when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Well, the storm is now gone. And Jesus has taught his disciples everything he means for them to learn from this calamity, from this storm. And the storm stops. And you know what? All that's left is a mighty, gentle Savior and some awestruck disciples. And for the first time in the Gospels, we read in verse 33, the disciples as a group worship Jesus. They fall on their faces, and with awe in their voices, they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here's the real secret, I think, behind great faith. You know, great faith is never a reflection of great people. Great faith grows when we realize that we're just poor, weak, sinful people in the presence of a good and a great and a powerful and a compassionate God. That means even people like you and me, we can have great faith. We can have great faith, but rest assured, God's going to test that faith. He's going to put storms in your life where you're going to have to lean on him. You're going to have to trust in him. But oftentimes it's the only way he can reveal to us the status, the condition of our hearts. And he can aid us in growing in our faith and in strengthening our faith. I hope all of us can say, "Lord, thank you for the storms." We may not be able to say it now. Hopefully we can eventually say that. Thank you, Lord, for the storms. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who is so gentle and compassionate towards us. Thank you for a Savior, Lord, who is one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who knows what we are going through because he's been through it all himself, who can have empathy and compassion for us, who is always praying, always interceding for us, always interested in how we're doing spiritually. Lord, thank you for the tests, the stress tests sometimes you bring into our hearts, into our lives, for the storms that you bring that help us to grow, that help us to lean on you, that help us to trust in you. Lord, accomplish your purposes through the things that you bring into our lives. May we be willing. Lord, bless us through them. In Jesus' name, amen.